One thing I can say of what I already said on Friday, we are not going to have the traditional or the expected message today as we did on Friday. I'll do something different from what I was doing. I'm always tempted to go and do an apology or an apologetic of the death or of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And today, and I try to be faithful to the notes I wrote and put on the bulletin, that you have them, and try to answer to a question, although it's not a very comprehensive answer, because we will have to stay here for a week. But I'm trying to to answer to the question, why is believing in the resurrection difficult? So people look at the life of Jesus, even people from outside the faith, and everyone chooses something that they like out of the life of Jesus. Some like one thing, some like another. We were listening to a very rich man this week who was cornered to say whether he believes in God or not. Instead of giving an answer, making all sorts of excuses. But he likes a few things about Jesus. You know, the teachings of Jesus about how you should do to others what you would want others do to you, liking the Sermon on the Mount, the principles of the Sermon on the Mount, and love your neighbor as yourself, and a lot of good things. But that's it. Even Gandhi, we all know, used to say that he respects Jesus because of the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And if that was everything, he could be a Christian. Other people like Jesus as a prophet. Others like Jesus and would prefer him as the charitable person he was, and how he helped people, healed people, made life different for many people. A lot of people like big chunks of the life and work of the Lord Jesus, of who he is, but when it comes to believing that he really, physically, literally rose from the dead, everything seems to be crushing against that rock, that stone. Because that's something beyond belief. Why? Because they say, well, nothing happened. And at least at that point, scientists are honest. It's unscientific. What would be scientifically correct would be only to agree with something that you can repeat by tests, by experiments. Of course, they are not always so consequent, so faithful to that, because there are a lot of things that pseudoscience is pushing as scientific stuff, although they can't repeat it and they can't prove it. You ask a scientist, not a believing scientist, if they believe that there is a God, they will say, there is no God. There is no God. And they can't prove it, and you can't have anything less scientific than that. To believe and to try to uphold something you can't prove, you can't repeat in a lab by experiments. Why am I saying all this is that even in their approach to faith of the believers, very often you realize that not everyone who says is a believer is a believer. Because people often choose what they really believe out of the gospel. Not just everything. If you ask an Israeli if they are the children of God, all you have to do is remember how they protested against Jesus when he said that not everyone who comes from Abraham is a child of Abraham. When he said, you are not children of Abraham, because if you were children of Abraham, you would do the deeds of your father Abraham. But because are doing the children of your father, the devil, then, you know, draw your own conclusions. And they protested. The disciples were walking with Jesus, honoring him, calling him God. And yet, there were things that they just couldn't grasp. They couldn't believe. They couldn't make them their own. And probably the most difficult one to accept and believe is that there can be a resurrection from the dead. And they witnessed. They witnessed actually the resurrection of the daughter of Jair. They witnessed the resurrection of the widow's son when Jesus brought him back to life. They were there with Jesus rejoicing in the resurrection of Lazarus. And yet, when it came to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead, absolutely not a single one of them believed that. And I'm trying to give at least three categories, I would call them, of answers to this question. Why is it so difficult? Back to the introduction, when I said people have a selective kind of belief. I choose to believe in this about Jesus, accept that about Jesus, accept that. Because the people very often think that if I can prove something in my mind, if I have an intellectual acquiesce to some idea or some thought, some principle, some truth, then that makes me a believer. There is a lot in our life of faith, yes, that can be proven rationally, but there is a lot of it that goes beyond that. And this is one of those things. This is one of those things because it is humanly impossible. Nobody gives life to the dead. No human being can do that. And we know that there was Elisha in the past who did that, but they never claimed that they performed a miracle. They prayed for in both cases were sons of widows, and they prayed, and the things came to be. That was wonderful. But Jesus gave them so many reasons to believe in resurrection, and yet they couldn't accept it. The Pharisees believed that there is a resurrection. The belief was so strong that they always argued with the Sadducees, who denied that. And with other people, probably the rest of the world, that can be done. And the Pharisees were students of the Bible, and so were the Sadducees. So why was it so difficult to believe? The first answer is that a superficial knowledge of the Word of God, or a superficial understanding of God's Word, and I'm referring here to the Old Testament primarily, because we talk here about people, and we read about people who still lived in the dispensation of the Old Testament. The apostles were preaching the Old Testament and introducing the people to the New Covenant. Jesus was always addressing the people in light of the Old Testament to show them that it is the Word of God. Yes, it contains a progressive revelation of the truths, from No, about God and faith, about God himself. But even more than that, and Jesus is showing them, hey, have a good understanding of God's word and respect it and believe it and accept it and adopt it for what it is, a word from God. And it's always so high, so deep, so broad that our mind can never reach every corner of it, all the dimensions of it. A superficial understanding of the word of God, of the knowledge of God, leads to doubt about truths, unshakable truths about God's word. And so let's go through examples that we have here on the notes and compare or put side by side texts from the New Testament and the Old Testament. In verse 9 of the text read to us in John 20, verse 9, we read, "For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he might rise again from the dead." When it says here they did not know, it meant that they did not know. Or they maybe knew the words. They maybe sang the psalm. It's taken from Psalm 16. They knew that, and we see how quickly, after the resurrection, ascension of Christ, descending of the Holy Spirit, Peter explains exactly this psalm to the people to prove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But at that time, they had no knowledge, meaning they had no effective or effectual knowledge about the resurrection of Christ. They were not aware in their hearts, although they may have known in their minds, oh yeah, there is a resurrection. They did not, when it came to the truth that Jesus rose from the dead, even facing the empty tomb and even at times seeing him, well, what was the reaction when they first saw Jesus in their midst? It's a ghost. So they believe some inventions which are not even in the Bible. They believe some rubbish. But when Jesus came as a fulfillment of his promise, it's a ghost. And Jesus says, "Touch me. See, I have a body." Ghosts have no bodies. The unfortunate translation of spirit as ghost. You know, and then you think of ghosts, the movies, what Scientology Church makes movies today. You think a ghost is something scary, and everyone is scared of that. But the people are ready to believe anything and not accept the truth. Why? Because they don't understand the truth. And I'm saying again, and it's good, it goes for all of us. It goes for all of us. It's not sufficient to know the words, even to learn, you know, rote learn verses from the Bible. If all you know is, oh, I know a verse from the Bible, sometimes they are just as precious as what the monks believe when they say, when you go to a cemetery, it's good to have a few cloves of garlic hanging by your neck so that will keep the spirits away. Or that can keep your wife away if you eat lots of garlic and then you go near her and want to kiss her. It may keep her away, but not the ghosts. Because they don't smell anything. They don't even exist. But, so what we are saying here is believe the truth for what it is. But that cannot be done if we only want to filter that through our perceptions and through our minds. The truth about God and God himself cannot be known except by revelation. Jesus is saying that nobody knows the Father but the Son. And he says, not someone else, but a large category. And the one that the Son wants to reveal him to him. So the knowledge of God is by divine revelation. And to accept the truth about resurrection is one of that, part of that category of the things that cannot be rationally explained and therefore cannot be accepted by intellectual acquiesce. Oh yeah, I came to agree with this logically. That's why they often say that the Christians are idiots, which is not true. Because the Christians believe things which the science cannot prove. But let me turn the coin the other way around. The science cannot even disapprove them. And to reject something, we said in the beginning, that just because you can't explain or demonstrate it physically, it's not scientific. Okay. So an insufficient knowledge or a superficial knowledge of God's word and understanding of it can lead to doubt. Verse 24 in chapter 20 of John, we haven't read that portion, but we read now, verses 24 and 25. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So what are the disciples doing here? They are giving a factual testimony. They are witnessing something. "We saw him." So they are doing a great thing here. "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, this is Thomas now, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And Thomas was one of the faithful ones who was ready to die with Jesus. You know, I don't think it was ironically said when in chapter 11 of John, when they want to go and see Lazarus, and they knew that Jesus was in danger of being arrested and killed by the Jews, and Jesus still makes the decision to go down to Jerusalem. Thomas is the one that says, "No, let's go, that we may also die with him." And here, when it comes to believing something that Jesus told them, even recently had told them that he will be arrested, he will be crucified, that he will be buried and die again after 3 days and three nights, he said that repeatedly, and he doesn't believe it until he touches him. Why? Because he didn't know that the Bible is teaching about that resurrection and the resurrection of the Messiah. Insufficient understanding of God's word, of the Old Testament, because the Old Testament was talking about that. And later on, Peter believes this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. 1 Peter 1, 10 through 12. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into it." So not only would be the men, the humans, puzzled over this, but the angels couldn't make anything of it. They couldn't understand it. Okay? Later on, Peter realizes that Not even the prophets who were prophesying those things really understood what they were saying. There's not too much glory in being a prophet. It is still by divine revelation, and I'm talking that at a personal level. God has to reveal himself to you and to me. That's, you know, that leads to the moment of salvation. It's a supernatural work. Not superficial, very deep in fact. It's a supernatural work to come to understand it. It's not a small thing to be saved by grace through faith. Because our faith, the truth about faith, contains so many things that puzzle us. They are very hard to swallow. The people liked the bread and the fish when Jesus fed the multitudes. But when Jesus spiritualized that and said, unless someone eats my flesh and drinks my blood, cannot have part with me. They said, let's go. This is a madman. You know, he gives us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. What does he think? And Jesus became so unpopular, he was only left with the 12. And Jesus knew the truth. Jesus knew that God will bring them to himself, but he turns around to the 12 and he says, what, you're still here? Are you also going? And what was the answer? Lord, where should we go? For you have the words of life. So they believed in him. Yet, when it came to this point, believing in his words of life, the words about life, about eternal life, about the fact that Jesus came to defeat death, to accept that Jesus, what Jesus said often, you know, that there is life in him. The Son has life in himself. And he can give life to everyone, that he is God. They believed even that. But they were faithful to the word of God as they understood it. And yet they were wrong because they misunderstood God's word. I skipped one quote, and I want to quote that. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. Luke 24, verses 25 through 27. This is in the discussion of Jesus with the two disciples in the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, oh, foolish ones, and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. So the teaching about his resurrection is not an invention of the church. It's not an invention of the New Testament people. It is actually the essence of the Old Testament also. For we separate them, Old Testament and New Testament. We separate them in the 66 books. When in fact, it's only one, is the Word of God with one author. The Holy Spirit of God and the human writers are just the penmen. It is all God's Word and it's without contradiction. It's just gradual, progressive revelation. I'm afraid to use the word progressive because the people today believe other things about the word progressive. The world is in a continuous regress. So Jesus is rebuking the disciples and he doesn't say, you think I'm a liar? Haven't I told you? He doesn't even tell them it is I. He doesn't tell them. What he says is, you are lazy. You are slow of thinking. When it comes to believe all that the apostles, the prophets were saying, all, everything, even the things that may sound absurd to us, they are in there in the Word of God, and we have to accept them. And Jesus said, ought not, you know, the Messiah come and suffer? We'll get to that. But they will be able to reply with scripture which they misunderstood. In Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, that we've already read this morning, let's read them again. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. You see this? A wonderful thing. When one believes in the resurrection, they can rest in hope. I am shocked, personally, to see how much the Christians fear death. Brother John MacArthur said once, you know, through the scandals that they were drawn in with this COVID lockdowns in the States and all that kind of stuff. One of the things he used to say in all that, I'm not going through a lot, he said, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is to leave this world and go in the presence of God. That's the worst thing. And if the worst thing is better than everything else what we can have, how bad can that be? It's not. My flesh will rest in hope. The Christians, throughout the millennia, we could say, because they were always persecuted, they hang on to their loyalty to Christ because they knew that all they can do is bring our hope of hopes to fulfillment. Polycarp. I'm not sure if we still have the video, but we have a copy of the video in our library. If you watch a movie about the life of Polycarp, it's very accurate historically. When he is about to be killed for his faith, and although the Roman proconsul made an effort to save his life, because to him that was nothing, you know, just, you know, make a sham of a confession and that, and you save your life. You are an old man. Don't you realize you are going to die? And Polycarp is telling to him, bring it on. You are only opening the door of heaven for me by doing that. I'll go to my Lord, but where will you go? There will be eternal fires, words to that effect. So, let's go back to the reading. My flesh will rest in hope. And now is the key verse, verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol. Sheol being the abode of the dead. Nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And Peter takes it and develops it when his knowledge is becoming full. After understanding the resurrection, seeing the resurrected Christ, having received the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and he now believes everything, and he says David could not have spoken about himself because he is, well, dead and buried, and his bones are still around us. They are still there. You know, and so he has spoken about one who is greater than himself. He was actually speaking to himself about his Lord. Like it says in the next quote, Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord has said to my Lord, the Lord has said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I will place all your enemies, or make all your enemies your footstool. So, has David ascended into heaven? No way. His bones are still here. But there is one who ascended into heaven. So that was the teaching, this is the point, of the Old Testament about the resurrection. And not only that, resurrection and going to be in the presence of God. A physical resurrection. The second point, insufficient knowledge of scriptures created confusion in the minds of even the closest followers of Jesus. So when we don't understand the Bible's precepts properly, we are confused. And we may come into contradiction with God's word. And that is not right. In Matthew chapter 16, we have our first quote. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. From this time, from that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. So he's telling them bit by bit, everything. So they do not think that they'll have to wait until the general resurrection for Jesus. He said, arrested, killed, buried, risen from the dead the third day. Quick. Then Peter took him aside to rebuke him and saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Jesus didn't take it easy, and that was also for Peter's sake. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, a stumbling block. For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. So this is an interesting rebuke, considering that the Jews believed that Messiah will never die. We'll get to that. John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This will lead us towards that. Verses 34 and 35. Let me read from verse 30. Sorry, it's important. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. That's when the Greeks come and want to meet Jesus, and the voice from heaven was heard when the Father testifies to his Son. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So they understood. They understood better than some of the preachers I heard of the 20th and 21st century saying, oh, if we leave Jesus high, all the world will come to Jesus. Jesus was not saying about that he will be lifted up that way. He was talking about his death, lifted from the earth, hanged on a tree, crucified on a cross. That's what it is. That lifting up, not praising him. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. So he was telling them specifically that he will be crucified, hanged on a tree. He will be made curse. Anyone who is hanged on a tree is a curse. Curse for the earth. He was made a curse for us. The people answered and said, we have heard from the law that Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So they say, oh, he's the wrong one. Well, they had scripture on their side. Not scripture that they really understood, but scripture they misunderstood. That's Micah 4, verse 7. So this is finalizing our point. Micah chapter 4, verse 7. I will make the lame remnant, and the outcast a strong nation. So the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion, and now it is the punchline, from now on, even forever. So they only accepted half of the verse, that the Messiah will come and reign on Mount Zion. But the last one, they misunderstood forever and ever. They didn't know the right time and how it will happen. So Jesus came first to die and redeem the people of Israel and all those who will believe in him. This is why he came. This is why he came, and they didn't know that. They only hoped that they will be, you know, the most important, the highest nation in the world. Messiah will reign over them. He will never die. And this is why in John we read that they were objecting. He said, it is said that Messiah will never die. So it's a misunderstanding of Scripture. And not necessarily because they intentionally wanted to do that, but because God had a plan in his progressive, gradual self-revelation to the people. There will be a time when they will understand. And when there will be a time when they will even understand that verse. And that is happening later on. And when the apostles preach the gospel, they do justice to all of these things. Thirdly, insufficient knowledge of scriptures resulted in a debilitating grief and disappointment. Debilitating grief and disappointment, I use the words very carefully. They are incapacitated. To what extent? In our text in John chapter 20, it's a long text, we already read it, verses 11 through 18. Remember, when Mary is in the garden, and she has that encounter with Jesus, she couldn't recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. And she was one of the closest to him. If you want, she was the first witness of the resurrected Christ. But she couldn't see him. She couldn't recognize him. She loved him so much. Yet, she was incapacitated because of pain and grief. Had she had the right level of understanding and a good understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, not to use them like the rest of Israel as a stumbling block, she would have been able to recognize him right away. Well, he died, but we know that the third day he will rise from the dead. But she was incapacitated to even physically recognize him until he pronounced her name in the way that only he would do it. And she said, Rabboni, my teacher, my exalted teacher. Another example of that is Luke chapter 24. This is so correct, you know, so clear, so specific. Luke 24, verse 16, first. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. These were disciples from, you know, Jesus had many of them following him, but these were from the smaller group of disciples that Jesus had. Their eyes were restrained. Again, I said, insufficient knowledge of scriptures resulted in a debilitating grief and disappointment. And disappointment is identified in everything these people, these two, are talking about. To the point that kind of, they've been deceived by Jesus. They expected him to come and rise again, so they knew everything. Yet, because of their misunderstanding, their superficial knowledge of the written word of God, to that point, they couldn't recognize him. Their eyes were being blocked. And then verse 31, this is something they say. Their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And Paul says to the Corinthians, he says to them, wherever the gospel is being preached in the synagogues, there is like a veil when Moses is being preached. He said, Old Testament is like a veil on the people's eyes. And unless that veil is drawn away, taken away, they will never understand. So we are being called, we are being encouraged to study God's word, to know God's word and understand it properly, and not take text in isolation, but read every verse in the light of the whole tenor of the scripture. This is how we study the Bible. Not I found in the Bible this word that says this and that. You know, like a man who wanted to commit suicide. He wanted to commit to go and hang himself. And he was using the Bible. He opened the Bible when it opened and he put his finger in. And it is at the spot where Jesus is telling Judas, friend, whatever you have to do, do it quickly. And he goes and kills himself. That's not how you use the Bible. You end up hanging on a tree. But the Bible should be read, studied contextually, so we understand everything right. And now, the last thought, how important it is to believe in this truth. One of this came from what we read earlier, that this is the hope of the believer. We can rest in hope. That is in Psalm 16. My soul rests in hope. If we believe in the resurrection, we rest in hope. I will let you study. No, I say study, not just read. 1 Corinthians 15. We can just go through a few of the verses. We cannot study the whole chapter. But the Apostle Paul says a few great things there. First, in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15:2, the message of the resurrection is part of Scripture, okay? It's part of the saving truth, the gospel, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. You can believe in 99.999 part of the percentage of the Scripture. If you don't believe in this, you believe in vain. That's what Paul says. We cannot dispense of this one. We have to believe even this, as inconvenient as it seems to be. Verses 12 through 18. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses. You see how many reasons? Because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And a grand point here. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable, the most miserable says the old translation. If only for this life. We need to have a religion for this life. That's what most people say. It's good to believe in something. No, it's not. It's good to believe in God. All the Muslim will tell you, I believe in God. The Hindu says, I believe in a few millions. But if you believe in God, you have to believe in God that revealed himself as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We know him as Yahweh. And God the Son has a name. The Lord Jesus, the Anointed, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. That is so restricted. And Jesus the Christ is the one that was anointed to come and save us by dying on the cross. And in dying, he defeated death. And shows to us that for us, it is not death to die. Present, absent from the body, present with the Lord. J.C. Ryle used to say that death is just a moment. It is the antechamber of heaven where we go in, we put off mortality and put on immortality. It's but a moment. That's all it is. So we have to believe. It's so important to believe in the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. In the last reading, verses 57 and 58, I should read, or let's read all of them, and with this one we close. From verse 50 to 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, meaning this body we live in now. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So it's not talking here about corruptibility of spirit. Oh, that's a corrupted man. He's talking about perishing. So he says the same thing twice. The perishing body that has been cursed to perish. That means corruption. You know, if you take a piece of meat, put it in the sun outside, it will start stinking. And you call it corrupted or corrupt meat. So that is what he's talking about here. Corruption, inheriting corruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So this is why we believe. This is why we should know the Word. The Word of God, the saving faith, we learn from Paul again, includes faith in the resurrection, believing that we will raise from the dead. Without it, the message of the gospel is not complete. May the Lord give us that complete, full faith that we need in our hearts. Amen.